1 Corinthians chapter 10, as we're going to, I'll read the scripture in a moment. But I want to talk to you this morning from the scripture about the fact that there's something more important than living. Something more important about our living and breathing, about our existence that tends to preoccupy us and our needs. There's something more important than living. And I want to tell you what that is, and you need to know what that thing is that is more important than living, more important than your life, more important than all the felt needs that you have. There's something in life that is the greatest thing, and we need to know what that thing is, and we need to be seeking that thing. We need to be loving that or he, what I'm going to be looking at, and if we are not in tune with that thing which is more important than living, then we might as well be dead, because life is all about this one thing. And so we're going to be looking at that this morning from the Word of God, because if you're here this morning and you don't know what the thing is that is more important than living, then you're lost. And you are really a hindrance to things. And your life is in danger of becoming totally irrelevant if you do not know what that thing is that is more important than your life. And if you love something else more than that, if you love something else more than the most important thing, then your life will be discordant. Your life will be out of tune with how things should be. And the angels of heaven will find your life a strange distraction to the most important things in life. So we need to know, and I want to tell you from the Word of God, what that thing is that is more important than living and breathing and eating and sleeping from God's Word. Now we all know that we have one life. This is not a TV game or a video game. And I see these video games when when the character's dead, you just press replay. And you boys and girls who play TV games, you have many, many opportunities at playing the game. But in the game of life, the hard reality is there's only one opportunity. There's an entrance and there's an exit. And on that stage of life, we have one opportunity. For the Christian, it's not the end, but it is the end of that one opportunity that we are experiencing right now. Things are not forever. And we need to know when we're on the stage of life, what is the one most important thing that we need to be doing in this life. So let's, with that introduction, let's have a look at what the Word of God says. Now, in one sense, I'd like to preach on 1 Corinthians chapter 8 to chapter 11, 1. But because if I had to do that, I probably wouldn't be asked to preach here again. I'm not going to do that. But this is one big section in the Bible, 1 Corinthians chapter 8, right up to chapter 11, verse 1. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, is writing a letter to this church in Roman Corinth. Hundreds of years ago, because the church is going through many different issues, and the letter of Corinthians is addressed to issues that Christians were having in the early church. And the previous section, there were sexual issues, was a very important issue in Corinth because of their sexual liberty, and because of they were brought up in a pagan society, so Paul had to teach on that from chapter 5, 6, and 7. And then he goes into another issue in Corinth, chapter 8, 9, and 10, in dealing with the whole thing of idol foods or meat that has been offered to idols. Now, this is not really an issue for us today. Well, the closest you might find if you go to Pick and Pay, and you go to the kosher section there, or the halal section, and you wonder, well, you know, should you eat that stuff? Because hasn't it been sort of some imam or somebody's prayed over that animal that was slaughtered, and then if you're a Christian, you're somehow going to be contaminated spiritually if you eat that. But it was nothing like our little sort of skirmishes with those issues. It's nothing like how these Christians, as we open our Bible, 1 Corinthians, encountered things. They were brought up in a society that had gods everywhere. And everybody sort of was worshipping some sort of god so that their life would be blessed. If you're a sailor, there was some god you worshipped. If you're a miner, there was the god of the miners. And so everybody was religious in Corinth. And there were a whole lot of temples where these gods were worshipped. And in these temples where these gods were worshipped in Corinth, they had like temple restaurants, we would call it today. And so if you were a devotee of Aphrodite or of some sort of goddess or god, you would go to that temple and you would bring some sort of offering, and that the priest would take the offering, you'd offer it up to the god, and then the god, then you would keep some of the meat for yourself. It's been blessed by the god, and you would have a fellowship meal in the temple restaurant. And this was the context. Not only that, but if you bought meat in Corinth, the meat in the market, when your wife went to do shopping for a bride and she went to buy meat, you know, she didn't know what meat had been devoted to this pagan god or goddess and what was just fine, normal meat. This was, of course, great problems for buying meat because it didn't have a kosher label on it. And the Jews solved this by that they had their own section. But the Christians were a new religious movement and they didn't really know what to do. And not only temple restaurants, some marketplaces selling food. What happens if a non-Christian pagan invited you for a dinner party? And you went to the dinner party and there was a nice rump steak there that he presented to you. And you didn't know. And your conscience said to you, has this meat? I mean, he's not a Christian. He's see all these little icons and effigies around the place of his house. Maybe he's prayed over this meat and now he's offering this meat and I want to be here just to share the gospel and keep friendship. And now, must I eat this food, Lord? I don't know. I don't know what the background of this food has been. And these caused differences amongst Christians. You had the strong Christians, those Christians who didn't have any scruples with that. They said that, well, everything belongs to the Lord. These idols don't exist. There's only one God. It doesn't really matter. God is the creator of all things, and so we can eat. And there were those who had more sensitive consciences called the weak. And they were really not sure of what to do. And Paul, in the midst of this whole dilemma, Paul writes 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10 to deal with these issues. So let's have a look at the conclusion. I'm not going to get into everything. We're looking at chapter 10. I'm going to be dealing with the conclusion of what Paul says here to his long teaching on eating, to eat or not to eat idol meats. Chapter 10, verse 31, or verse 30. Chapter 10, verse 30 to 11:1. Paul says, "If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So, whether you eat or whether you drink, or really whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, giving no offense to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I try to please everyone in everything I do. Not seeking my own advantage, says Paul, but the advantage of the many that they might be saved. Be imitators of God as I am of Christ." So how does Paul deal with this issue as the word of God through the apostle came into the situation in Corinth, as we want to think about what happens here? Well, Paul does something that he very frequently does in his letters. He reframes the issues. Or to use a big word, he recontextualizes the issues that these people were going through and gives them more information about a bigger picture over the little things that they are dealing with. He had done that a few chapters earlier with the whole thing of sexual immorality. And some of the Christians, for various reasons, were sleeping with prostitutes. They were doing prostitutes every now and then. And Paul says, how on earth can that be? How can you join yourself to a prostitute? You're joining Christ to a prostitute. They thought, well, it's just sort of cheap, free physical activities, nothing to do with your spirit. Paul says, no, you can't. You're a member of Christ. Can Christ be joined to a prostitute? Paul reframed the whole issue. And Paul does exactly the same thing here. Paul says in verse 31, the issue of whether you should eat meat or not should eat meat, it's relative. It's not about the rules of do's and don'ts about eating or not eating. There's something more important than eating or not eating. It's not about whether you've got the right theology on the matter, he says early on in chapter 8. It's not about asserting your rights. If you feel you've got no problem with it, don't do it if it causes a brother to sin. There is something more important than this issue is about. And it's something so important that it's whatever you do. Look what he says here. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And here's what Paul says. This is where we need to pick it up. That there's something that is, it's about God, firstly. It's about God. The issues that he was trying to disciple and train the churches as they were thinking about how to deal with these things. He says, firstly, I want you to know the main issue in our lives as Christians is not about this issue. It's about God. It's about God. And it's about his glory in this issue. And it's about the good of your neighbor in that issue. That's how Paul directs these Christians to think as they were dealing with the whole issue of meat sacrificed to idols. So let's look at those three things, not necessarily in terms of all the issues that he's dealing with here. Because this is the main thing about our lives, should be about the Christian life. And this is the thing that is more important than living and breathing. Firstly, life is about God. God is the great object and great, infinitely valuable, most important, greatest thing in the whole world. Far more important than my existence, than your existence, than anything else in the whole world. God is infinitely valuable. And the reason why everything is here is because God created it and it exists for him. Look what he says in chapter 8. If you just flick back, this is what he says right in the beginning. He said here in chapter 8, verse 6, for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things. All things are from God, and for whom are all things. And one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things, and through whom we exist. The most important person in reality in this whole world, in this whole universe of which you and I find ourselves without our will or consent, we didn't choose to be here. I always find that one of the most strange anomalies of life, isn't it? Our not being consulted about our existence. But here we are. We are here. And now we find ourselves in an arena, and in this world we find ourselves where we live, there is something far more important about that existence which was contingent, whether we existed or not, but there's something far more important, and we're in the arena where God is the most important thing. And this is the one that Paul said, this is who you need to live for. This is what you need to put the spotlight of your lives upon, not upon anything else. And unless you start here, you're not going to understand the issues of whether you should eat or not, whether I should do this or I should not do that. You've got to start firstly with God, putting your sights on God. The Apostle Paul lived like this. He said, be an imitator of me as I am of Christ. The Apostle Paul was somebody who lived for something more than his own survival. He lived for something more than himself. He said to the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20, verse 24, that I do not consider my life of any account, except that I might follow Jesus and finish the race and to do what he's called me to do. That's the most important thing, not my existence. He also says in Philippians chapter 3, this one thing I do, that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and being conformed to the sufferings of Jesus Christ, that I might obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul had a singular obsession, and that was Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as divine himself, and the calling that Jesus had placed upon Paul's life. But not only do we imitate Paul in seeking God above all things, he says, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Didn't Jesus teach his disciples to firstly be preoccupied with God? So go check the Lord's Prayer. Remember the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven. It's actually the disciples' prayer. Lord's Prayer is John 17. In the disciples' prayer, what's the first request? Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, etc. And then we come to our needs. Jesus, his whole movement that he came to bring about the kingdom of God was the kingdom of God, and the name of God was the priority. Jesus' whole ministry was about making God known to people. John 17 verse 4, in Jesus' prayer, he prays in verse 4, he says, Father, I have made your name known to the disciples and to the world. I've made you known. I've finished the work that you gave me to do. I've made you known. That was why Jesus came, to make God known to the world and to reveal what God is like. He is the Word of God. So God himself is the most important thing in life. It's a simple point, isn't this? But let's just reinforce this by saying this morning, as we come to worship this God, it's not about my life, how I'm doing. That's important this morning. We should leave that in the cloakroom or in the foyer there. About myself and how I'm doing. We come to worship God. We're establishing in his temple amongst his people. It's about the Lord. It's not about my welfare. How your health is. How's my health? How long do you think we're going to live? Or is there any ailment physically that we're going through? If it physically, how are we doing? It's not about that. That's not the most important thing. It's actually irrelevant compared to this thing. It's not about how wealthy you are this morning. That's not the most important thing. It's not if you've got employment, if you don't have employment. That's irrelevant this morning. It's about God. It's not really about your married situation, whether you're on your own or single, or your children. How many children you've got, whether you don't have children, the welfare of your children. That's not the most important thing. It's not about our country or the rain that we need. It's not the most important thing. Or the crime. Or really our safety, our security, our provision. What's going to happen to us? That's not the most important thing. Even in church, you see, it's very easy to get distracted even in church, because we can so be busy about the things of the Lord that we forget the Lord himself. It's not about going to church, not going to church, prayer meeting, activities, the singing, what the music was like, what the playing was like, what the preacher's like, what the choir's like, what the person next to you is like. It's not really the most important thing. It's not. The motive, the secret ambition of the Christian should be about, firstly, about God Himself above all things. That is the secret. And that is the area that you and I have sinned the most, that we have placed other things in that secret first place that should be for God and God alone in our lives. And it's been a blasphemous choice. It's a strong word to say, but it is true. When we do not have God as our first ambition, our first reason for being here, our first cause for everything, we put something else in its place. You either put yourself in that place, or you put somebody that you love in that place, or your children in that place, or nature in that place, or some animal, or animals, or this world, or the environment, can all supplant God first. And this is really what Romans chapter 1 says we all have done. Romans chapter 1 says we have worshipped and served the creation rather than the Creator. We have loved the things of this world more than the things of God. This was how sin came into the world, wasn't it? If you know your Bibles. Adam and Eve said yes to something else, and no to God. They said yes to knowledge and to wisdom and to something else. And they were saying effectively no to God. It's so easy to put something else in that place as your secret for why you live and breathe. My secret for why I live and breathe. And we need to take that out this morning and put it on the table and have a look at it. I think if it's ourselves, if it's our me, my ego, my life, my welfare, we're going to be suicidal. It's a suicidal choice. It's a suicidal choice. We're chasing a shadow. Because we were made for God. And when we turn against God, we're just a shadow of what we're meant to be. We'll never be fulfilled if it's just ourself or me about my life. I think something that could come close there is your family, because it's others, isn't it? Your children. It's easy to make your children your first priority, but that's not good enough either. Because then you're saying to your children that they're the most important thing. And you're not giving them the most important thing. You're not saying that I love you, but I love something more, because there's someone more important, and that's God. And if you make your children number one, then you're giving to them the worst gift that you can give them. Isn't that true? Because you're saying they are the most important thing in life, and you're not even giving them the best thing, which is God. But when you give them God, when they see in your life that there's something that you love more and you serve more, and that's the things of the Lord, then that's the greatest example and gift you can give to your children, is giving them about God. So this is what we should do in everything we do. It's to be about God, to seek first the kingdom of God and all the good works that we do. Let men see our good works that they might glorify our Father who's in heaven. That's the focus for everything we do. So it's about God. But the Bible just says it's not just about God. It's about the glory of God. Whatever you do, do for the glory of God. Particularly for this church in Corinth, where they had all these different gods. Thousands of gods. And who's the true God? And the church was there to bear witness to the true God and His true Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He had sent into the world to die for them. And Paul says, you are here to put God on display in Corinth, in the darkness amidst of this pagan city of Corinth. You are there to do everything to advance His reputation and to advance His name, to do everything, eating and drinking, whatever you do, to do it all for the glory of God. Now, why this is important is because God is invisible. It's profound stuff from the pulpit. But stating obvious, we can't see Him. He's invisible. But God is in the world in a very important way in terms of His reputation and His character, what we call His name. God is in the world in terms of His name. He has given to human beings as His image bearers to be the mediators of the name and the reputation of God in this world. That's why He said in Genesis chapter 1, we are His image bearers. We image God to the world. So God is present in the world, yes, in His spirit, but also in terms of His name and of His reputation. And human beings are put there to represent God and to be God's mirrors of who God is. And this is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. That God's public reputation goes public through the church and through who we are. This is His name. And Jesus came to reveal the name of God to people. And we pray, Father, hallowed be Your name, Your reputation. Think of some people who are, well, I thought of some who are dead. If I give you the name Osama bin Laden, he's not here, but the name that I'm saying in our English language, it evokes certain things in your mind, doesn't it? That you've heard or that you've seen on TV about this man. Or Muhammad Ali. If I just say that name, you immediately think of a boxer. Or the rumble in the jumble. The jungle. Something like that. I wasn't there when it happened. It's a bungle. Or Mother Teresa. And the name, it's just two words, Mother Teresa. But it immediately in your mind brings her reputation to mind. And you think of a self-sacrificing Catholic nun working the children in India. Or you think here at Strand Baptist Church, if I join the words of Joyce Thomas together, some of us will know what I'm talking about. And that memory of her will be precious to us. Or Heston Nolte, or Pat Luffman, or Bill Mumford. Just words, just names. But behind those names, there is a whole lot going on there. There's a memory and there's a reputation and a character. Now, Christians are called to say the name of God, the true God, and Jesus Christ. We are here to say that name and to spread what it means and who it is and what it looks like. This is our calling. He's not here, He's invisible. But our calling is to glorify God, that it would be seen what He's like through what we say and how we live. We will be publicizing and putting God's name on the table. The Bible reveals some amazing things about the glory of God. And it reveals, without taking up too much time, two things about the glory of God, and that God loves to make Himself, His name known in terms of His grace and in terms of His help. God loves to show who He is and show Himself to us in many ways, but there are two particular ways. He loves to show us His grace, how good He is to us, how kind and merciful to us. No matter how many times we've sinned against Him, no matter what we've done by crucifying His Son, Jesus Christ, He's taken our very opposition to God and our sin against His Son. He's turned that around to be the opportunity for Him to give us forgiveness. Isn't it amazing in the book of Acts that Peter preached to the Jews in Jerusalem? They've just crucified the precious Son of God. And God offers them grace and forgiveness through the preaching of the early church. Ephesians says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, and that in the coming ages God loves to display how kind and merciful and how gracious he is to the undeserving. That's one of the most important things about how God wants to make his glory known, is the glory of his grace. Isn't it a wonderful thing? It's the most precious thing. Not just his power and his justice, but to display his mercy through our lives. And then he also loves to display his glory in helping us in times of need. He really, as we read the Bible, he loves to do that. He says, call upon me in Psalm 50. Call upon me in the day of trouble. And I will rescue you and you will praise me. That's what it says. God loves you. He wants you to call upon him. He wants to show you his help. And he wants to show himself and show up in your life in your time of need. But call upon him. It's in his help that he glorifies himself. And this is why the Christian, in doing all things for the glory of God, with a sense of gratitude and thankfulness in everything that we do, we're putting God on display, is why the Bible tells us so often, in everything that you do, live a life of thanksgiving. What does Ephesians 5:20 tell us? Ephesians 5:20 says, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We glorify God when we thank him for everything. We live a life of thankfulness and gratitude. What is thankfulness? Thankfulness is when somebody does a good thing to you, gives you a present. They give you a present and you, a good has been done to you, and you reciprocate by saying thank you. And you're saying, wow, thank you for being so good. Thank you for thinking of me. I appreciate you. And this is what the Christian's lifestyle is to live. In the light of God's glory and his goodness and his grace and how good he is and what he wants to reveal. We live a universal, everything in our life is just continually being thankful. This is what we call to be. It's about God. It's about his glory. Put him on display. Act and live and pray as if it's all about God. Let your life be a magnifier of who God is. Let your life be a telescope. Not a microscope, a telescope. Telescopes take something that is huge and make something massive visible to the human eye. That's what our life is meant to be like. Taking the glory of God, all that God is, and through my life making it visible. It's not a microscope which takes something small and makes that visible. That's what we're trying to do when we magnify God. We're not trying to, because he's so small, we're trying to magnify him. We're doing the telescope thing. Like when people put their eye to our life, we are telescopes for the glory and for the majesty of God. Be a living advert for who God is. That they will say about your life, and this is what we need to aim for, that it won't be a mystery. They will know that you don't ultimately live for yourself. You don't ultimately live for music or live for soccer or live for South Africa. This person's got a different ambition. It's about who God is. Whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And lastly, very brief, I'm not going to really say much about that. It's a whole message in itself. But the other thing that Paul says here, vitally important, is we are to live seeking the good of others. Look at verse 24, 1 Corinthians 10. Verse 23, he says, all things are lawful, but not everything is helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. And verse 33, Paul says, just as I try to please everyone, not seeking my own advantage, but the advantage of others. And Paul said, yes, you at Corinth, you have a right to eat and not to eat. And yes, there's the correct theology, but don't make the correct theology the end goal. You are there to advantage other people. This is how we should live. It's not about ourselves, but we are here to advantage other people and to benefit other people. That's how Paul lived, as we want to imitate him, and that's certainly how Christ lived. Did not seek his own, but laid that aside and sought the good of others. Are you living to advantage those around you? Your family, your neighbors, the people that you meet when you come here? Or are you advantaging yourselves? You see, that's what sin is. Sin is to disadvantage other people and to advantage yourself. Now, of course, when we're on the road, when I go on the road, I sin a lot against those taxis. Forgive me, Lord. I want to advantage myself, if it disadvantage them. But imagine living your life that way. It's all about me being, I'm just getting here, it's my lane. You know, forget about you, it's my advantage. I'm going to just press up to the front, cars closer, you can't get in there, it's about me. The people that live like that, or how should we live? Like some of you do. You pull back and allow the taxis to come in, three or four. Those good Christians, allow them to come in. I've rationalized that. I think if you don't do that, there'll be more congestion, because rather the taxis disobey the law, because then at least they're creating another lane, you know? That's just the way I see about it. If there wasn't, there'd be more congestion. So let them do their thing. But this is, well, think about that, but this is what love is. What does Paul say? Don't seek your own good. This is not your ambition. Advantage others. Advantage others. We don't know how long we've got here in this life, but we should have this ambition. We should be praying, Lord, every day, I'm here to advantage somebody else in some way. Whatever it is, small, if it's just to pray for them, to do an act of kindness, but I'm here to seek the good of others. It's not about me, to seek the good of others. So this is what Paul says and how we need to be living, following Jesus, about God, about his glory, his name, and about others, and following Paul. And everything else, as I bring this to a conclusion, everything else we do must be subordinate to that master passion. And it doesn't really matter what you do. This is the great thing. If you want to become an engineer, if you want to become a soccer player, if you want to become a president, not of South Africa, another country, I want to be careful. It doesn't really matter what you do. It doesn't really matter what you do or who you are. That's not the most important thing, you see. But can you do it for God? Can you be thankful and worshipful? Are you making the motive for what you're doing about him to display his wonder and his goodness in your life? That's what it is all about. Everything is really relative, but we need to bend everything to serve this main master passion. But I think we all need to repent, because we put other things in that place. Normally ourself or something else takes God's privileged place. And it's very simple. Repentance is just thinking back to God. Thinking back to God. Thinking about him being, that's all it's about. Sorry, Lord, that I've made other things more important than you in my life. About Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, and the things of God, and God's kingdom. Sorry, Lord, that there have been other things that I've placed there. I want to just this morning have the relief, and it is a great relief. You know that when we're going after the wrong things, putting ourselves or others in their place. We say, Lord, I'm just going to turn from that this morning. And I want to just say, it's about you. You were the greatest thing in my life. Lord Jesus, to know you, to serve you is the greatest, it's the best gift that I've ever had. And thank you that family and work, and as important as those things are, they just fade away in this of singular obsession. What's right and what's true. And you know, of course, that when you do that, everything else then is rightly proportioned in your life. Everything else then. It's when you turn your back on those things that then they can have their right place in your life. And then you will be able to love more and serve more and do better in those things, because you've made something else your ambition. But let's just pray, come to God now before we come to the Lord's table. And just put him as the greatest thing in our life. Just have the joy and the peace to do that this morning. Dear Father, we pray, come to this place of worship. Thank you that we can be here this morning and hear your word and be reminded for all of us about the priority. And to be reminded this morning about something that we must seek above everything, because this one thing is more important than my talking, my breathing, my living, than anything about my life. It's about you. And Lord, what a joy it is when we can do that. And by your Spirit and through the Word this morning as we're praying, we are drawn to love the Lord our God with all our heart and all our soul and all our mind and all our strength. When we are drawn by your Spirit to find the infinite treasure and joy and worth that is in God. And when we realize, how could we ignore this? How could we choose anything above him and his Son and his Spirit? How could we? And yet we have been affected by sin. But thank you, Father, that you delight to show the glory of your mercy and grace. We thank you that in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, you yourself have made adequate provision for every failure and every sin and every blasphemous preference in our lives. And you yourself are the one who gives us mercy and grace and provision. And so we thank you for how good you are, Lord. And we thank you for your promises. We do not need anything else. We just need you as our Lord and our God. And we thank you that for those who love God and have this preference, you make all things serve our good. Thank you, Father. So we want to do that this morning, right now. Just to thank you. Don't you do that where you are. Just to thank God for who he is. For him being sufficient and him being all in all. Jesus being adequate for us. Thank you, Lord. Praise your name.